Sheep. Sheep aren't the brightest tool in the tool shed, are they? If you've ever been around animals, you know that they have limited intelligence. They have bad habits. They wander off. They're stubborn. They're timid. They're frightened at the smallest little thing. They're the only really animal we know that are defenseless to any predator that comes along. They kind of redefine, I've fallen and I can't get up. I think there's a video that we have here that will illustrate all of that perfectly in about 5 seconds. Genius. One guy said it this way. The fact that sheep are not extinct may be nature's best evidence against evolution. And yet, spiritually speaking, how does the Bible describe us as human beings? Describes us as sheep. We're surely loved, we're surely cared for, we're made in his image, but over and over and over again, the Bible describes you and me as sheep and God as the shepherd. And as, spiritually speaking, sheep, we wander off. Isaiah said it this way, we all like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way again and again and again. And I know you, many of you know that truth. My question for you this morning is that the way that you live, do you really believe that you are sheep? I know we have this moniker that we live by, and I think the moniker works. Like, I'm not a sheep, I'm a sheepdog. And I get the sentiment, right? I get the sentiment of I'm courageous. I don't sit and wait. I'm a lion. I'm not a lamb. That's the sign at my gym. Be a lion, not a lamb. And yet, spiritually speaking, we are just as helpless. We are just as in need as a shepherd as these sheep. The good news for us is that we have one true good shepherd. His name is Jesus, who cares and protects and saves wandering sheep like us. Turn with me to John chapter 10. And we'll be in verses 1 through 21 this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one close to you. I think it's page 896 in a chair close to you. And what we'll really see this morning is part one of two parts of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. What we've seen coming into this text as you turn there, we've seen this growing tension between the religious shepherds of Israel in Jesus' day and Jesus himself. We've seen Jesus claim some things. We've seen him claim to be the bread of life right after he feeds the 5,000. We see him in the temple with the lights lit at the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering God's deliverance in the Old Testament through lights that God used in the night to wander, and Jesus in the midst of that saying, I am the light of the world. And at every single point, the leaders of the day are divided. The people of Israel are divided. Is this guy who he claims to be, or is he insane, and does he have a demon? And so as you come to this text that you may recognize and you may know, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, understand the context in which Jesus says these things is in a contrast to the false shepherds, the fake shepherds of Israel who have abandoned the people. And so as we see this today, I want to show you three striking contrasts between Jesus, the good shepherd, and these false shepherds that don't mean good for the people of God. Three striking contrasts. First one comes from verses 1 through 6 in chapter 10. Let me read it for you. And then there's a lot of background I really have to give you as Jesus describes first century sheep herding effectively. Truly, truly, I say to you, he's speaking to Pharisees, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in, imagine this, by another way, this man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. For him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. Note this, he calls his own sheep individually by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow, but will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of a stranger. And then John gives an editorial note. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, the Pharisees, they did not understand what he was saying to them. Let me give you some background here. There's a lot of first century sheep herding imagery. If you're familiar, if you've ever been around animals or on a ranch, you get some of this imagery. You may understand some of it, but it's important to unpack what Jesus is actually saying here to do this. And so in first century in Israel, what would happen is shepherds, most shepherds would live close to one another. And between their homes, they would have these sheep pens. And sometimes they were made out of rock. Sometimes they would use caves against caves, but they would have one sheep pen that they would put the sheep in. So in the evening, when they call them out from the pasture and they led them from the pasture to the sheep pen, they would call them by name and they would usher them into the sheep. If you've ever been around cows, I grew up on a ranch. You didn't lead cows unless you had cubes. What you would do is that you would drive cows. And in Western culture, even sheep are often driven, but not so in first century. Not so in this environment in the first century. Shepherds knew their sheep so well that they could call them by name. Mo, Curly, Larry. They cared for them. They protected them. They brought them in. And so the shepherd would walk from the pasture back to the sheep pen, open the door, and call them by name, and they would all follow the shepherd. They didn't drive them into the pens. They called them by name. And then after the night, there was one door, and after the night, they would open that door up. And you got to think about it. I said there may have been many different herds in one sheep pen. Every single shepherd would walk outside the sheep pen and call Mo, Larry, Curly, call his own sheep by name. And they would separate from the other sheep and come to their shepherd. And they would go out to pasture. Now, understand those first six verses. Can you put them back up there? Those verses. With that context, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And look at the contrast between the shepherd and the thieves and the robbers. How could the thieves and the robbers come in? They would probably have to come in by night, and they couldn't come through the door because they were protected by the gatekeeper. And so if you're a thief and a robber and you want to come in, you have to come in a different way. And when you get those sheep, if you were to steal them, you would drive them. You would push them because you were a stranger and they didn't hear your voice and they wouldn't come to you. I think the imagery here helps us understand some things about Jesus and what he's doing, because he's talking to the Pharisees and they don't understand. He's saying this, and here's your point. Here's your first truth this morning of the contrast between Jesus, the good shepherd, and these shepherds of Israel who were false shepherds. Jesus is saying, what we learn here about Jesus, the good shepherd, is he knows and he leads his sheep. They follow him. They hear his voice. But the false shepherds of Israel drive and use and steal the sheep of Israel. Thieves and robbers. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying directly to the thieves, I think, and the robbers. And this is nothing new, though. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. It's in the major prophets in the Old Testament. It's okay. No harm. Go to the index if you need it. Major prophets. Ezekiel 34. And I want to read 10 verses because there's nothing new under the sun with the shepherds of Israel, apparently. From first century all the way back to the Old Testament, where God put shepherds over Israel, leaders over Israel. And here's what God says through the prophet Ezekiel to the bad shepherds, the false shepherds of Israel, who are supposed to be caring for their sheep. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought out, and with force driving, and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They were wandered all over the mountains and every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth and none to search or seek for them, which is what a shepherd would do. Therefore, the shepherds hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have been food for all the wild beasts, note this, since there is no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but my shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding of my sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. Note this, because this is the coming of Jesus. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of that rescue, because the same thing is going on in the first century, where all the Pharisees and religious leaders have their extra rule books and saying, you don't do this, don't do this. I don't know you, but I'm the leader, and you do what I tell you. They're driving them. They're not caring for them. They don't know them. And this is what Jesus is saying to them as a condemnation, but he's also pointing to himself and saying, I know my sheep hear my voice. See, Jesus knows and leads his sheep. False shepherds use and steal sheep. I've got a friend who's a pastor in Dallas, and I remember him telling the story of his chocolate lab. He got this lab when it was little bitty, got its shots, fed this little lab, watched it grow, trained it, loved it, cared for it. So much so that he would take walks down the street in his neighborhood with all the other people with their leashes, and his dog, his little lab, didn't need a leash. Now think about that, a lab. Didn't run after the squirrel or the other dog. Didn't need a leash, stayed by his master's side. And so one day, my friend takes the dog to the park, and he's in Dallas. He doesn't really pay any attention to some of the signage and the rules, and he takes his dog to the park without a leash. And they're playing at the park, and some dog police comes up and says, hey, did you not see the sign over here? The sign says you have to have a leash on your dog. And he gives him a citation. How about that? Didn't know you could even do that. And so my friend, being my friend, goes to the court. He says, I'm going to fight this. And he asks if he can bring his dog. This is when you go, is my friend's story real? But I'm telling it. And they let the dog in. And he says, look, I know the law. I know it says I have to have a leash. My dog doesn't need a leash, and I'm going to show you. And so he does all these things, and the dog doesn't move. And the person at the courthouse says, we're ripping up your citation. And his argument effectively was, he does have a leash. It's just a leash of love. It's a leash of love. He knows my voice. He obeys me. He follows him. I care for him. I know him. He follows my voice. That's the kind of master and shepherd Jesus is for us. The question is that the kind of relationship that you have to Jesus, where you don't need a leash, that you listen to his voice, that you follow him? Or let me ask a better question. What kind of voices do you follow? What kind of voices do you listen to? Do you listen to the voice of Jesus and you're like, well, what does that mean right now? What does that mean today? It means that you listen to the voice of Jesus and listen to the voice of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who have revealed themselves to us. The way you know Jesus is by his Son and through his Word. So are you listening to the voice of the Word of God, which is literally the voice of God, the words of God to you and me? Are you listening to the voice of the politician on your screen? Are you listening to the voice of people on social media who give you 2 minutes of fake news and they call it truth? And here's the question when you listen to this, is this what filters out down to this? To where you take what you hear on the news from a politician, from some preacher, I'll even throw us in there, all right? From a book, and you take what you believe from that, your own voice, and then you decide what scriptures are going to fit this. Or do you take the voice of Jesus and use it to filter everything that you find in here? Those are two different things. See, as believers in Christ, we listen to the voice of Jesus, and it ought to be the voice that filters out all the rest. So which voices are we listening to? It's a good question. It's a good diagnostic question for me. It's a good diagnostic question for you. And then let me apply this in another way. What places of shepherding leadership has God given you? Maybe it's in your home, your kids, or your spouse. Maybe it's even in the church where God has made you a leader or a shepherd with people. Here's the question. How are you leading? Are you driving? Are you using? Are you stealing for your own glory and your own means? Are you caring for those in your charge? Do you know them by name? Are you praying for them by name? Are you listening to them? Are you knowing them? Are you leading? Are you saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ? Or are you saying, I'm a leader, do what I say? Two different ways to lead. Look at the way of Jesus. That's true in the church as well. And listen, we live in a day, particularly in ministry, in church ministry, where the metaphor for leadership, which I would argue is shepherd in the Bible, and we say, no, functionally, we're not going to lead by shepherding and caring and drawing and leading like Jesus would lead. We're just going to drive people. We're going to drive people toward our mission and our plans and our spotlight and our goals. We're going to drive the brand. We're going to be CEOs and drive a brand and build our own little kingdoms. The Bible knows nothing of that. You should hold me and the elders of this church accountable to that we are first and foremost shepherds of the flock of God. Note what Peter says, and think about Peter. If anybody was going to drive people amongst the disciples, who was it? It was Peter. But look at what later in life Peter says about the leaders of a church. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, shepherd, elders, shepherd the flock of God that is amongst you, not the other people, shepherd the flock that God has given you, your flock. You don't want a different flock, this is your flock. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, see also thieves and robbers, but eagerly, not domineering, driving over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, that they hear you and they listen to you and they follow you. And when the chief shepherd, because elders aren't the final shepherd. We're just under shepherds of something that's not ours. We're stewards. We're more than leaders. We're stewards. We're stewards of what is Jesus's, the chief shepherd. When he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Church, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, who? Not just the younger, but the elders too. All of you. With what? Humility. Toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't see brand builder. I don't see CEO. I don't see driver there. I see shepherd. So the church. Not only though does Jesus, as the good shepherd, know and lovingly lead his sheep. Sheep need protection, don't they? Sheep need to eat, and they don't even know it. They have to be pushed out to pasture. Look at what Jesus says here. They didn't understand. These Pharisees don't understand what Jesus is saying, so he says some things again. He goes back to this idea of the door. So Jesus, again, verse 7, look at it there with me, said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers." I think he's primarily thinking about false messiahs who have come. "But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door." There's a claim here. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only," here's the thief again, "comes only to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy." Sounds like Satan, doesn't it? "I came that they may have life and have life abundantly." So remember, Jesus has already said, "I am," a number of times, hasn't he? He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the great I am." And here he says, "I am the door." What does a door do? It allows entry back and forth. There's one door, and he's saying, "I'm it. I'm the only way to salvation." In a couple of chapters, 14, maybe you know it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus, this is a claim of deity to say, "I am the door. I'm the only way in. I'm the only way out. I am entry to salvation. I give it. I'm the door." But interestingly enough, if you think about that sheep pen that I described, there was one door. And the shepherd would come through the door, open the door, and the sheep would come in. And in the morning, they would come out. But here's a scenario that often happened. They would let sheep out, the shepherds, for the day, but they were going to go pasture on fields or hills that were further away. And so they would stay overnight. And what shepherds would do with sheep, if they weren't in the sheep pen at home, is they would put all the sheep behind them, usually with a rock outcropping or the side of a mountain behind them, and they would position themselves in front of them to protect them, and they call that the door. Jesus is saying, "I am the protection for the sheep. I'm not only the way of salvation, I guard sheep because they need guarding. They're defenseless. They're helpless. They can't protect themselves. Spiritually speaking, that's you and me as sheep." It's interesting as you think about this imagery, because not only is Jesus saying that he's the protection, that he is the guard, what does he do in the morning? He opens the gate, or he moves out of the way, and where does he take the sheep? He takes them to the pasture. But understand something, the images we have of like the thick, grassy field in Kentucky or something, and these fat sheep. Think about geography in Israel. Not just today, but then. Also in Psalm 23, those beautiful pictures you have in your house you're about to take down. Of the plump sheep in the thick grass, that didn't exist. That doesn't exist in Israel. Did you know that? You know where they would take the sheep? They would take them to green pastures, but their idea of green pastures and ours are very different. We have a picture here. So the geography of Israel is rocky, mountainous, arid, areas. And so what would happen, can you even see any grass up there? Maybe a little bit, if you look really hard. What would happen in the night is that the humidity would produce dew on the ground and moisture on the ground or on the rocks. And that moisture would seep off the rocks and down into soil. And under the rocks, there would grow little sprouts of scattered grasses or weeds on the side of mountains. And that's where the shepherd would take the sheep to graze in green pastures. That was their green pastures. So if you're a sheep, and get the green field from Kentucky out of your mind for a minute, who are you relying on to take you to eat in the green pasture? You're relying every day on the shepherd to find, right? To find sustenance, to find food. That's the image of pasture. It so necessitates the leadership of the shepherd to find that space. You know what we often do in the Christian life? God wants to give me abundant life, and we interpret that as a big house and comfort and abundance physically, but we know spiritually that the abundance comes from following the shepherd, the peace, the joy that he brings by following him. That's where abundance and life actually comes from. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the door, I'm protection, and I also feed the sheep. I don't just take from the sheep. So here's your thought. Your second thought is this: Jesus, the good shepherd, protects and provides for his sheep while the false shepherds, the Pharisees of their day, they seek the sheep's ruin, kill, steal, and destroy, and use them. That's what's in view. You know, in the New Testament, you know those passages where Paul goes over and over and over, talks about people who will come into the church or from the church, will teach false things and lead people astray? What does he call them? He calls them wolves. And the wolves can come from the outside or the wolves can come from the inside. And then he exhorts the leaders of those different churches to be alert. And he does this in the book of Acts, and I want to show you the imagery there because it's similar to this text. When he's leaving Ephesus to go to Jerusalem, they're sending him off. His last words to the elders at Ephesus are these. Look at it. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. That's what he calls the church in Ephesus, the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. This is what Jesus is saying about himself, which he obtained by his own blood. I know that after my departure, what's going to happen? Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Still, kill, destroy. Theologically, primarily. And from among your own selves, so from within the church, will arise men speaking twisted things. So some things that are truthful and some things that are not. Like big bad wolf, okay? Dressing up as Riding Hood to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, what's the charge? Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you, elders, to God and to what? The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. So he's saying the word of God will preserve you. The word of God will preserve the people. Be elders of the book so that twisted things and wolves won't come in. See, Jesus protects and provides for his sheep. He doesn't seek their ruin. Growing up around animals, around cattle, day in and day out. If you want to give your kids chores, go live on a ranch. If you're frustrated because you don't have any chores to give them, go find a ranch. That was my childhood. And I appreciate it now. I didn't appreciate it then. But I watched ranchers. I watched my dad. I watched my grandfather take care of these dumb cows, man. I mean, if you want to experience hard work, go work on a ranch to take care of animals, whether it's sheep, whether it's cow, whatever it is. You work hard all the time, especially in the winter with cows. My dad, I was the oldest, so my dad would bring me and the dog, and we would go feed the cows. And he worked his tail off every day feeding the cows, hay and cubes, counting them, making sure they all were there, not wandering off. And you know what he got for it? I can't tell you how many times I watched a cow while my dad was trying to feed them cubes, which they really like, take their head and butt him right in the chest. If you've been around any ranchers with cattle, that's what they like to do. I was talking to my brother the other day, and he still has cows out there. And I gave him a hug, and he's like, oh. And I'm like, the cow gets you again? I'm like, yeah. That's how they repay the rancher, all right? They're stubborn. They wander off. The bulls, man, they like the girls in the other pasture. And so they will plow through the fence that you build, and then you got to build it back, and then you got to go get them. The water gaps, when it floods and it rains through the creek, rip the water gap out. Cows are in the neighbor's field. And what do you get for it? If you got horses, they kick you. You got cattle, they butt you. Listen, we've talked a lot or a bit about do shepherds in the church, do shepherds love the sheep? But here's the reality. There is a responsibility, right, for us as sheep. There's a responsibility for me as a sheep to follow the shepherd too, as hard as he works, as much as he knows me and cares for me and protects for me and feeds me. There's a responsibility for sheep to follow. And when sheep don't follow, what do they lose? They lose protection. They lose provision. They don't lose care, because that's the beauty of the Savior. But they lose that, and they wander out on their own. And so listen, are you willing to be shepherded by the Good Shepherd? Are you willing to be shepherded by under-shepherds, for example, in your church? Are you willing to stay in the sheep pen, if you will? Are you willing to stay within the boundaries that the Good Shepherd has set for you to protect you, to care for you? You may not interpret it as protection and care, but that's what it is for you. Are you willing to follow Jesus to be fed from the good pasture? Or you're saying, I'm going to find some other where to graze. The grass is greener somewhere else. I'm deciding as the sheep to wander off. Because the food that you get there, it may satisfy in the short term, but it will be poison in the long term. Are you willing to be shepherded? Now, we live in an interesting world, don't we? We live in the world of the Epstein files, which is, I can't even begin to put my mind around how grotesque and evil it is, coming from people that we've followed and led. So listen, both in the church and in our culture, in our world, leaders should be held accountable, 100%. There is accountability for shepherds, for leaders. But there is also accountability for sheep. Are we willing to be shepherded? Are we willing to be led by the Good Shepherd? Or when the Good Shepherd goes to get us out of the ditch, like the video, do we run back in it? And then we blame him for putting us in it. There's accountability that goes both ways, isn't there? And here's what I fear. I fear, as much as we should hold leaders like myself, elders accountable, government officials accountable for their actions, usually the people who scream the loudest for accountability for people in leadership, not only the loudest, but the most often are unwilling to be accountable themselves. and they decry being the victim. And the worst part about that is you can't grow and you can't change. You just keep going back to the ditch if you're not willing to be shepherded by the good shepherd. What a lesson. What a lesson for me. What a lesson for you. But last, the longer part of the text, and I'll move a little quicker. What does Jesus do about these wandering sheep? Right? And what's his motivation to protect, to feed, to provide, to know the sheep? And what ultimately makes him the good shepherd? Let me give you a little bit more background. See, sheep herding was a business in the first century in Israel, right? So these owners of the sheep, they would take care of the sheep, they would feed the sheep, they would protect the sheep, they would know the sheep, they would do all of those things. But at the end of the day, what were they trying to do? They were trying to provide for their family. And so the wool on the sheep would grow in the herd. They would take shears and shear the wool off. And then you had fleece, right? And they would take the fleece to the market and they would make money. And that's how families would survive. That's how shepherds survive. So it was a business. Is this a business to Jesus? What is his end goal? That's the most amazing contrast, isn't it? The end goal is not for Jesus, the good shepherd, to use the sheep for his own ends. What you see in this text is something very different. Let me read it. If I can find my place. Verse 11, look at it. I am the good shepherd. Another I am statement. The good shepherd, he's going to say this four times, lays down his life for his sheep. He who's a hired hand who just works for the owner and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. They hear my voice. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay my life down. It's redundant at this point, isn't it? That I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And how do they respond? There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Others said, are these not the words of those who are oppressed by a demon? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Here's your truth, your third truth, your third contrasting truth between Jesus and false shepherds. Jesus seeks and saves the sheep. He doesn't flee or fleece them. Isn't that amazing? He's not in it for personal gain. He's in it to save them. He's in it to lay his life down. So guess what? The good shepherd becomes a sacrificial sheep, a sacrificial lamb who lays his life down for the sheep. That's why he's in it. He's in it not for a profit. He knows the debt of the sheep that they could never overcome. And he lays his life down that they might have spiritual life. Man, I am the good shepherd. This is another claim. He says it twice. No one around Jesus in this text that heard him say, I am the good shepherd, would say, well, Jesus is just saying he's a good dude or he's a prophet. Everyone would hear Jesus saying, I am God. Psalm 23, right? The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Isaiah 40, I gave you plenty of verses on your worship guide at the bottom where you can just go to the Old Testament and see the imagery of God describing himself as the shepherd. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am God. I am the only way to the Father. He says four times, I will lay down my life for the sheep. And note the contrast. The good shepherd and the hired hand. The hired hand just works for the shepherd, the owner. So when the wolf, big bad wolf comes, he runs away. I'm not dying for this. I'm not giving myself for this. I need a paycheck. I need the fleece. And I'm going to flee when trouble comes, not Jesus. You see, Jesus suffers and he dies for you and me. He stays. He's the shepherd who stays and fights the wolf. That's sin, by the way. He stays. He bleeds. He dies for you and me. He becomes the sheep. Do you know that truth? Do you know the sacrificial shepherd who lays his life down for the wandering sheep like you and me, who keeps wandering away? Who keeps taking your own path, that he's laid his life down for you, that you might have life and have it abundantly. Do you know the good shepherd? That's what he offers you. But there's one more thing. He not only saves the sheep, he seeks other sheep. Do you see it there in verse 16? He's speaking of the sheep of Israel. And then he says, I have other sheep that I want to bring in and be under one shepherd, one group of people. What he's speaking about, and you see it elsewhere, is everyone else, the Gentiles, as the New Testament would say. He has sheep that are not of the fold of Israel. And he wants to bring them into his sheepfold. So he not only saves, he seeks after more lost sheep. That's the mission of God, y'all. The mission of God for you and me. Go make disciples, right? Of where? Of the nations. What is the word nations there? It's not geographical places. It's peoples. It's people groups. It's ethnicities, right? For you Star Wars people, I'll say it this way. All right, you ready? God's church and his aim as a good shepherd is not to create a bunch of Jenga Fetts and clone, so you look the same, you have the same skin color, you live in the same zip code, you talk the same, you act the same. No, no, no. From beginning to end, it has been God's purpose. Genesis 12, even after he comes to Israel, through all the families of the earth, you will be blessed. It's speaking of Messiah to come, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Messiah. And then Jesus comes and he goes to the house of Israel and then he goes to the Gentiles. And you look at the book of Acts and it starts in Jerusalem, goes to Samaria, but then where does it go? The uttermost parts of the earth. And he gives us the command, go make disciples of all peoples that all may hear. So that when you get to the book of Revelation, what do you see? You see the great multitude. You see every tribe, every tongue, every nation worshiping him. That's his plan. Seek and save. Not flee and fleece. That's the kind of good shepherd that Jesus is. So Jesus seeks and saves the lost sheep. If I could put it in a couple of phrases, this whole passage, Jesus gathers, he guards, and he gives. Sheep. Sheep left to themselves. There's no doubt left to sheep, left to themselves. They are helpless. They wander away and they are defenseless. But with the right shepherd, they are the most capable, the most secure, the most loved, the most cared for animals on the planet. Not so different than you and me. Under the good shepherd, while we are sheep who have gone astray, each to our own way, if we know the shepherd, we are more loved, cared for, protected than we could ever be. Listen, do you know his voice? Have you entered his gate? Do you know the goodness and the grace of the Good Shepherd? And have you shared that with other lost sheep? If you do, if you know that beautiful truth, the gospel truth, man, it's really hard to experience that and not be able to discern a false shepherd, isn't it? If you know the voice of the Good Shepherd, you know his word, and if you experience the grace and mercy of Christ, it's very hard not to discern the false shepherd, to see him, to see it, and understand that the false shepherd wants none of that for you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to lead you astray. He wants to use you. And so, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I think as we think about Jesus being the shepherd, the one text that stands out above all others, in my mind, is Psalm 23. It's not going to be up here. If you got a Bible, you can look at it, but you know it, many of you, by heart. And I will just take a little bit of liberty here. And as I look at Psalm 23, it says the first two words are the Lord. That's Yahweh. I think it's appropriate to say Psalm 23 this way. And I just want you to receive this, okay? Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus makes me lie down in green pastures. Jesus leads me beside still waters. Jesus restores my soul. Jesus leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Jesus is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Jesus prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jesus forever. Here's your truth. Here's your takeaway. As you walk out the door today, I want you to know this truth. The shepherd who calls you is the same shepherd who cares for you and conquers for you. And so trust his voice, receive his care, and rest in his presence. Let me pray. Father, we confess that we are sheep who wander. We are sheep that go our own way. Left to ourselves, we are defenseless spiritually, and yet Jesus is our good shepherd who knows us, who cares for us, who calls us by name. He is the good shepherd who guards us and feeds us. He is the good shepherd who seeks and saves the lost. We confess, Lord, that that's who we were before you came and found us in a ditch. Thank you for setting us on a path. And Lord, we gotta confess too that we're still falling in ditches. And yet we know that your hand pulls us out again and again and again. Thank you for your grace as a good shepherd who protects, who provides, who cares. He knows us by name. Would you help us feel loved? Would you help us feel safe? Would you help us feel secure in the good shepherd that we need not go find other voices? We need not find other means of protection and sustenance. We need not find other places to satisfy our soul. We find it in Jesus. In his name we pray. And God's people said, amen.